Morning. Got to call them out. George and Joyce, it is so good to see you guys back this morning. Ted, you too. Good to see you back. If you'll open with me, I invite you to open with me 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 5 today. Before we do, let's go here. Last Sunday, we began this look at 2 Peter. It's a letter, if you recall, in which Peter is focusing upon a couple of different things here. One is warning believers of the dangerous presence and practice and message of false teachers that had infiltrated the church. That which is true today. Those who secretly and subtly bring in destructive heresies, even as Peter writes, denying the master, the denying or twisting the truths of the person and work of Jesus Christ, potentially weakening the faith and effectiveness of the church. So Peter's aim is to warn about these false teachers, yet also to encourage the church to grow in truth. Why? In order to, kind of similar to his first letter, to stand firm and remain faithful in the gospel, to be better able and better equipped and better prepared to contend for the gospel, to defend the gospel. That's where Peter has taken us here in his second letter. And as we saw in our time together last week, he begins to prepare and equip them to recognize and be able to contend against that which is false. By how? By reminding them of truth, right? By reminding them of truth. Specifically, he goes right to the heart of the matter. He begins by reminding them and us of the truths of the gospel in order to destroy the false gospel that is being spewed out by these false teachers that has infiltrated once again the church. Peter's simply reminding true believers in Christ as to their salvation, which is found in Christ. Namely, he's reminding them of this righteous position in Christ that is yours. God's great and precious, sure and certain promises to them. This is what he writes that we saw last week. His divine power, God's power, he is omnipotent through the gospel. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life. Yes, provision for us in this life, but even more so, as we talked about last week, he has granted to us all things pertaining to eternal life and godliness, which comes through him who called us through the gospel to his own glory and excellence. That's where Peter has taken us. In other words, His grace being displayed in Christ, who is grace incarnate, grace in the flesh, that is all powerful to save. This is what Peter wants to remind us. The grace in Christ that is all powerful to save, it doesn't stop there. This salvation extends, the fullness of salvation. We're not just justified, we are also sanctified, made holy, set apart, transformed until inevitably we are glorified. We are with him. And so Peter's point here is that his grace that is all-powerful to save from the corruption and condemnation of sin and sin's punishment, in order to save us from God's eternal wrath and judgment, is equally powerful to sustain us and to empower us as believers to righteous living. So he's not just saving us from our sins, he's also saving us to look more like him in a world that is in desperate need of him. And this is all done by his divine power. And so what does this godliness, we talked a lot last week about all things pertaining to life, right? To this eternal life. This week, Peter's going to extend here on this godliness that he speaks of. All things pertaining to life and godliness or righteousness. What does it look like in practice? That's where he takes us next. That's the flow of this letter. Why are we called, as we will see, to increasingly practice this righteousness, to grow in this godliness and in this righteousness? The answer to those questions, once again, is where Peter takes us. So, as we concluded with last week, we are going from one's position or one's right standing in Christ, verses 1 through 4, to now, this morning, a focus on one's practice, one's life, one's response in light of that position. Verses 5 through 11. So if you haven't already, again, open your Bibles with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And at this time, if you're able, taking a posture of reverence in your hearts for our good and gracious God and his word, please stand with me as we once again read aloud the word of God, the precious word of God. In the presence of his people, to and for we pray his glory. You guys have it? Amen? Starting in verse 5, chapter 1, 2 Peter. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall or stumble. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A lot here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for your grace. It is all sufficient. All sufficient to save. All sufficient to transform us more and more into the likeness of Christ. And it is all sufficient to bring us home to glory. And we are thankful that that is all done by your power. That you hold us fast. And that you will never let your children go. Father, we pray that we would be encouraged by means of your word today, that we would be challenged by means of your word today, that we would be convicted by means of your word today, that we would be led to repentance, Father, by means of your words today, wherever we have fallen short of your glory. We pray that, Father. Thankful for those working with our children downstairs, Father. Pray, God, your richest blessings upon them all. God, I'm thankful for each and every one sitting here this morning that we can dive into this together and learn together and grow together in Christ, in oneness together, that we would be effective and fruitful, the people of God making much and exalting Christ with everything that we do and everything that we say, not only inside of these walls, but even more so outside of these walls, that many would hear and believe and be saved. I want to pray for Nate Peck, this morning, one of your children here who is preaching the gospel at another church this morning, Father, and I pray for him. that he would boldly declare your truth, God. And for his wife, Hannah, who's with him. We miss them dearly, Father, but you have called them. You have not called us to hold on to people so tightly. You've called us to prepare and equip and send out, God. May we continue to make disciples who go and make disciples. It's in Christ's precious name, and all of God's children said together. Amen. You may be seated. So Peter begins, let's just get right into this. Peter begins with this phrase, this sentence. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. That's how he starts. For this reason. What reason? It's what he's just focused upon. Again, this is why we study the Bible, or we preach from the Bible in the way in which we do. We just systematically work through it, because that's the way to do it, I think. Not just pulling it out of context and trying to make it say whatever we might want it to say. What is God saying through this, right? What is he saying? For this reason, what is he just focused on? Because they and because we have been saved, because we've been made righteous by God's grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, through his righteousness by means of God's divine power alone. For this reason, because they and we have believed by faith in the knowledge of him who called us into his own glory and excellence, believing by faith in the gospel. For this reason, because in Christ we have been granted what? All things pertaining to all spiritual resources needed for life now and forever, and godliness. For this reason, because we have become partakers in Christ of the divine nature, Peter has said, permanently indwelt and continually transformed from what? From the corruption of our sinful selves of before, our sinful desires. This being done by the Spirit of God. That's the reason. Because of what Christ has done for us. Because of who we now are in Christ. For that reason, what then is to be our practice? Make every effort to supplement your faith. Now let's touch upon a few really important things here for clarity's sake. All right? The first is this. When Peter speaks of faith here, he's using it in a more general sense, as he does with some of the other terms that he uses here, such as righteousness, that he used in verse 2. He's speaking in more general terms here of one's salvation or belief in the gospel, which brings salvation. So when he says supplement your faith, right? It's supplement your salvation, all right? Now, hold on there, because many of you are saying, what supplement? How are we adding to anything with that? We're not. Hold on. We'll get there. Before the rocks come out, all right? As we were talking earlier. So, when he speaks of supplementing supplementing their faith here, he's not saying that one's salvation, one's faith, is deficient in any way, shape, or form. He's not saying that we are to add anything to it. Remember what he has just said that we saw last week. His divine power has granted to us all things. He's given us all things pertaining to life, to salvation, and godliness. Indeed, the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ is fully sufficient, and this is affirmed throughout Scripture. We can't add anything to it. God supplies through Christ not merely some of what we need for this true experience of salvation, of life and godliness, but he supplies everything that we need. Everything needful for eternal life and for living it out in the daily experience of our daily lives is provided for us through our union by faith with Christ. That being so, the promises God makes in the gospel, this is why Peter says that they are great and precious. Nothing can surpass them. So then what do we make of this appeal? What do we make of this appeal to make every effort to supplement? why this appeal if we have all things in Christ pertaining to life and godliness? Well, in short, what Peter is saying here is simply this. Believer, because of what Christ has done for us and what he is doing in us, be growing and maturing in this faith. Go further than where you already are. That's why I love the song that we sang. I believe it was the second one, not planned. I want to know you. I want to know you more deeply. I want to know. I pray that we come in here every week, or we enter into God's word, even in our individual times, every day or whenever we are in his word, and we are opening it, knowing God is revealing more and more of his beauty and his glory, of his identity and his character and his nature and his attributes. We know that is true of the word, and we open it up saying, I want to know you even more. I want to see you more clearly today than I did last time. It makes me think of, and I don't know if it just came to mind this week, if you remember Jesus's healing of the man that was blind, and he spit on the ground and made mud, right? And he wipes it on his eyes, and the guy opened his eyes, and what happened? He was able to see, but not as clearly. Or maybe the mud came second. Right? He said, well, I see, but it's like trees. Men look like trees. What was he saying there? I can see now, but not real clearly. And I think it's then Jesus then takes the mud and his spit, and he puts it on his eyes. And then what does he do? He sees it even more clearly. Right? I think that's in part, Peter, he may be even thinking about that. When we are saved by his grace, we obviously see the beauty and glory of Christ and our need for Christ. But what Peter is now saying is grow in this, grow to know him more, grow to see more and more of his beauty and more of his glory, fall more and more in love with him, grow in your affections for him, and see the result of what happens. I think that's what Peter is saying here. We have been in Christ permanently indwelt with the Spirit of Christ and with the fruit of the Spirit of Christ. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? Faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And what Peter is saying here is really the same thing that Paul said in his letters. Grow in these things. Mature in these things. In light of God's generous and costly calling, for that reason that he has given us in Christ, we are then to be cooperating with him in the work of maturing. We can't cooperate in any way, shape, or form to the salvific work. All him. Nothing. We bring nothing to the table there. But as we grow, there is some personal responsibility, right? And we're doing it in and through him and his divine power. But we are called to grow in his likeness. In reality, what Peter is saying here again is the same thing that Paul said to the Philippians, chapter 2. Therefore, for this reason, because of your salvation in Christ, my beloved, work out your own salvation. What is he saying there? Not that we can do anything for our salvation. What he's saying there is grow in it. Grow in Christ-likeness. Look more like Jesus. A believer is not what, true believer in Christ is not one who claims to know Christ and their lives look nothing like Christ. The epitome of hypocrisy. That's what Peter is saying. That's what Paul is saying. If Christ is truly in us, for this reason, because of his union with us that happened because of the cross of Christ, we should look increasingly different. We should grow to look different than what we were before Christ. It's a logical progression here. Therefore, my beloved, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, meaning through obedience to Christ and his word. For if God who works in you, where it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's still doing the work. We're just coming alongside with him. All that said, what that is already in them. What that has already been given to them, that has already been poured into them, just as it has us by means of the Spirit of God indwelling us. What are they to be striving in God's power to grow and mature in? He gives it to us in the text, right? He starts to lay them out. This is not an exhaustive list. This is not an exhaustive list. It's similar to what Paul wrote in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, right? This is a representative sample, so to speak, of key characteristics of a healthy, effective, growing Christian. And each of these flow from, are sourced, connected to faith, which is where he begins, right? Supplement, grow in your faith. Grow in your salvation. This being the sanctifying work that God's doing. And each of these, again, are connected and build upon the other. So let's touch upon them. We're just going to touch on them briefly. I would commend you to dive into these much, much deeper than what we will this morning in your time beyond our time today. We're just going to kind of touch on them briefly here. So where does he start? Virtue. Virtue. Meaning moral or biblical character, integrity. Grow in character, grow in integrity from a biblical world view. The word here, which I think is really helpful, the word used here is the same word used back in verse 3 in speaking to Christ's own glory and excellence. Grow in excellence, Christ-like excellence. That's what Peter is saying here. He is calling us as new creations in Christ to grow in Christ-likeness, to grow to look more and more like Christ. That's the call that he begins with. As you've been justified by faith, just as if we've never sinned, as you've been saved from sin and the penalty of sin and the wages of sin, grow in Christlikeness. Grow to look more like the one who saved you from all of that. That's where he takes us first. Right? And where do we see that? I'm glad you asked. Because that's where he takes us next. How do we grow in Christ-likeness? How do we grow to look more like him? Well, we got to see him pictured for us beautifully. And where do we find that? In his word, which is where Peter takes us. Knowledge. Grow in knowledge. Growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I think what Peter is getting at here is in large measure, it's captured in a story that I read this past week. I don't know if it's a true story or not, but it's a good story, and it made sense to me, and I hope it's an encouragement to you. A story is told of a religious gathering where a famous actor and an elderly minister were both present. The actor, while not on the program, was asked by the MC to come forward and give a word. At a loss as to what to say, why would he not be, right? As a loss as to what to say, he turned to the elderly minister and whispered, "I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say." The seasoned pastor shoved his Bible into the hands of the actor and replied, "Just read Psalm 23. The actor stood, and with eloquence, he read the psalm, as an actor would, like reading a script, right? When finished, he wasn't quite sure what to do. So he turned to the minister. "I'd like the minister to come up and say a few words on this." Passing the buck, right? The minister surprised everyone by merely reciting the psalm again and then sitting down. The actor leaned over to him and said, you did much better than I, and now I understand why. I knew the psalm. You knew the shepherd. You knew the shepherd. That's the kind of knowledge that we should be after. Peter isn't interested in anything less. Knowing God personally and intimately is the most important knowledge we should strive to possess and to grow in. Yet it goes even further. As the words used here for knowledge is not just this kind of head knowledge. It goes much deeper than that. It speaks to practical wisdom and discernment. All through the Word, which reveals the glory and excellence of Christ. The Word gives us wisdom and discernment of God, and the Word shows us the beauty and glory of God. Flowing then from this knowledge, in which we will grow in Christlikeness or virtue, right? See how they're building here? He goes to self-control. It's not hard to detect the logic here, the logical progression in these. Christians who are growing in and controlled by knowledge in the Word, growing in practical wisdom and discernment, seeing more and more the beauty of Christ, will decrease in what? They're falling to the temptation of fleshly passions, of worldly passions, of things that are against the Lord and His Word. And as we are growing in our knowledge and our virtue, we will be more self-controlled or increasing then in holiness and righteousness and Christ-likeness. Let me give you an example in a particular situation. In our old nature, we might go through something that makes us angry. And we lash out in unrestrained anger. Yet, being in Christ, as we're growing to look more and more like Christ, through being transformed by the Word of Christ, the knowledge that Peter is speaking to here, what then is going to increasingly happen? We respond differently. Do you see the progression? We respond differently. Peter then keeps going. Steadfastness or perseverance, the idea of being unmoved, undeterred by the circumstances around us. In context, this is really, really, really important because he's talking about, and he has been in 1 Peter and now in 2 Peter, he's talking about afflictions, trials, sufferings for the sake of the gospel. But he says, no, grow in virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness, immovability. Continued faithfulness to the gospel no matter what the cost. No matter if we are rejected by friends. No matter if we are persecuted. No matter if we lose our job because we proclaimed Christ. Right? Steadfastness. And I think the flow here that Peter is using is if self-control has to do with our response to the allure of fleshly passions and desires, then steadfastness, also grounded in the Word, relates to our response to uninvited trials and afflictions. How do we respond in those? It's here again that we go to the often quoted 1 Corinthians 15. Paul's saying the same thing. Therefore, my beloved brothers, because of your position in Christ, by grace, through faith, and all that is yours in Christ, Paul says the same thing. Be steadfast and immovable. Continue to grow in this. Always abound in the work of the Lord, in His work in us and His work through us, knowing that our labor in and for the Lord is not in vain. Think about that. As we're growing, think about the progression here. As we're growing in knowledge, As we're growing in the Word, we are continuing to be saturated with the beautiful and glorious, or as Peter said last week, the great and precious promises that are of God, that are sure and certain. And as we are saturated in those, and as we are holding fast to those, when we go through these trials for the sake of the gospel, what is then going to happen? We are going to be enabled to be steadfast and immovable and endure through them, because we are holding on, or as the hymn writer says, we are standing on the promises of God, right? Do you see how all these build? It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Next, godliness. The word that is used here, although, yes, refers to Christ-likeness, as we said earlier, with a virtue, but there's a little twist in the tense here in the Greek. And really what it's talking about here is to grow in reverence for and worship of God. It could also be translated, grow in true religion or true worship. Therefore, godliness speaks to what? Obedience. Obedience to Christ and obedience to the words of Christ. And then he goes to brotherly affection, right? Because as we're growing in Christ, and Kevin mentioned this earlier, as our vertical relationship is growing with Christ, there is a shift, a natural shift that is going to take place. Our vertical relationship with the Lord is going to build us up in such a way that it directly impacts our horizontal relationships with others. That's where he goes next. Brotherly affection, a love for others, especially first and foremost, hence brotherly, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Affection for one another within the church, those who also have been saved by the costly sacrifice of Christ, who have been gathered and united in Christ. So here Peter is saying, grow in your affection for one another. How does that happen? Grow in our sacrificial nature to one another. Grow in our selflessness toward others. Grow in our humility toward others. Grow in our kindness and compassion toward others. Grow in our generosity and our tender care for one another. Again, in light of this, they're being attacked and persecuted from those outside of the church. The last thing that we want to do, and this is not what God calls his church towards, is to then come in these walls and receive the same kind of discouragement and hatefulness that we get outside. And then he wraps it all up. Love. Agape, the word that he uses here. Saying, yes, grow in the love that was and is perfectly displayed through Christ. And this love is to extend beyond the family of faith to the world, to those who are in desperate need of a Savior, just as we once were. Loving others because and just as we were first loved by him. And we have this love because Romans 5:5, it's been poured into us by means of his Spirit that is indwelling us. Now from there, much more time, kind of just bulleted those. Peter moves now to what comes from this. Right? For this reason, let's listen or let's be reminded of the flow here. For this reason, or because of what Christ has done in us and what he's doing in, what he's done for us and what he's doing in us, grow in those things so that there's a reason here, right? There's an effect that comes as a result of this. What are the results, or what are what is the good fruit? Verse 8, the first part of verse 8 is where he kind of transitions here. For if these qualities or these things, these virtues are yours, and they are in Christ, and if they are increasing, and they will because of the power of Christ at work in us, if they're in us and we're growing in them, what's going to happen as a result of this? What does Peter say? It's much more than just what Peter says, but let's stay faithful to the text. What does Peter say here? A couple of things that I want to draw your attention to. One is this: assurance of salvation, which they, in context, desperately needed. Because remember, you have these people who have believed upon Christ by faith, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But you have these false teachers who have infiltrated the church, who are bringing in and spewing forth a false gospel that might go something along these lines. Yes, faith in Christ, but also this, and you fill in the blank of the work. Yes, faith in Christ and this new knowledge of Christ that he gives us that's outside of his word, this Gnostic kind of mysticism. That's what they're in. And we get the same thing, church. We get the same thing from the world. I like Jesus. I think that Jesus is a wonderful man, but I don't think that salvation is only found exclusively through him. It could also come through our works. It could also come through our giving and our charity and our baptism and our reading the Bible. We can be saved by doing those things or not doing certain things. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do any of these things, and so therefore that saves me. No, it doesn't. That builds us up in self-righteousness, which are filthy rags and do nothing for our salvation. I am not commending smoking, I'm not commending drinking. Just as I am not saying, don't read your Bible, don't get baptized. No, live in obedience to Christ and his word. That's going to be a fruit of truly being saved by him. But don't rest, don't find the foundation of your salvation in those things. If you were to be asked, why were you saved or how were you saved? The answer should not be, I. It should be, Christ did the work. He did the work. And he is continuing this work which he has promised. Where do we see this assurance of salvation? Verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, you will be richly provided for you an entrance into eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now again, some may say, your pastor, that sounds a lot like a works-based salvation. No, and it couldn't be further from the truth. Peter has already made it clear, chapter 1, verse 2, that our salvation is by grace through faith in the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It comes in his work alone. Our faith and belief in his work alone. We enter into the eternal kingdom of God through him who is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father outside of Christ. Outside of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter isn't suggesting that we must add Christ-like qualities in order to be saved. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying biblically is that doing so, as we are growing in these things, what's actually happening is that we are being assured, or there is a verification taking place that's showing that we have been saved. These things are not the cause of our salvation. They're the effects that come from one who has genuinely and truly been saved. It's the evidence. It's the evidence. Faith, as James says, without works is what? It's dead. We can claim a lot of things. Right? Many would claim salvation in Christ that are not truly saved by Christ, because they are basing that upon that which is false. Again, the works or the deeds, not exhaustive, but here in this text, are virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, and brotherly affection. Peter's writing that our increasing in these things including our confessing and repenting when we fall short of them, which we will, reveals that we are not nearsighted and blind, as Peter wrote. That we have not forgotten that we have been cleansed from the flesh and our worldliness and our old natures by the blood of Christ. Those who are truly in Christ will increasingly practice the righteousness of Christ, looking and speaking more and more like Christ. As one commentator continues, a passage like this here in 2 Peter makes us stop and ask ourselves, not merely, have I got faith? But am I sure the faith I claim to have is real and genuine and true? Peter's writing this not to bring or produce doubt. Peter's writing this to encourage them, to see how God is working in them. And even though the assaults from the outside or from the false teachers are saying, not saved, not saved, not saved, because you haven't done or don't have this, his point is no, see the good work that God is doing in you, that only he could do in you. Because in our old nature, in our old selfishness, we don't love as Christ loved us. We're not selfless, we're selfish. We're not aiming for his glory, but for our own glory, right? As believers, we are not assured of our salvation simply because we pray a prayer, or we respond to an altar call, or we go through a class, or we memorize scripture, or even get baptized. Those things are not what assures us of our salvation. They are evidences of our salvation, but they don't assure us of it. We are assured of our salvation as we remain faithful to the end, as we are progressively growing in our likeness to Christ. We cannot be assured. Church, please hear me on this. We cannot be assured of our salvation if we just say, you know what? I was saved at this moment, at this time, and then our lives look nothing like Christ. And our affections are for so many things other than Christ. If we're truly in Christ, then we are growing in our affections for Christ, and we will be growing in our likeness for Christ. And when we fall short, we will be broken and sorrowful because we remember that he died for that. Right? He died for it. Second one, and then I'm done. I know the bells have rung. The second result, it's pretty clear and pretty simplistic. We will be effective and fruitful in gospel ministry. Peter writes this clearly, but he says it in the negative. If we're not growing in these things, we are going to be what? Ineffective and unfruitful in gospel ministry. But if we are growing in these things, we will be fruitful and effective. This is what Jesus said, Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world, because his light, the gospel, Christ, by means of his Spirit, has been is indwelled us by faith in our salvation. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. And we put it on a basket when we're not growing in it, or put it under a basket when we're not growing in these things. We hide it. No, let your light shine. Let the light of Christ in us shine forth from us through these things, through virtue or Christlikeness, through knowledge, through self-control, through steadfastness, through brotherly affection, through love. Grow in these things, and we will be shining as light so brightly to the world around us that they will see our good works. And what's going to happen? They're going to give glory to God. Stephen's translation, many souls will be saved. Therefore, Saberton Hill Baptist Church, may we, pastor, elders, leadership, yeah, we've prayed for them all. May we, all of us, together, as one people in Christ, May we be increasing in these things and therefore be better able to live out our calling of being effective and fruitful, of making much of Jesus Christ in a world in desperate need of him. Amen. Let's pray and let's sing to him. Father, thank you. I thank you for the patience of your people with an imperfect pastor. I thank you for their love. I thank you, Father, every single day that we are growing because of your Spirit and your Word in these things. And that when we fall short, we're growing to in repentance, seeking forgiveness and resting in the forgiveness purchased for us at the cross. And we are resting in your divine power, continuing the promised work that it's going to do in making us look more and more like Christ, until that glorious day when we are with Christ for all eternity. Thank you for your church. I thank you for your Word. Help us to continue to grow, to look more like your Son, in whose name we pray. And all of God's people sit together. Amen. Let's stand.
Amen.